I want to welcome you to church today, and we are so thankful for the way so many of you serve, and this is our Service Appreciation Sunday, and just want to thank especially those who run the video. I haven't thanked you enough, and there was a bit of a pause there on the video, so just want to say thank you, and hopefully that is the energy you need to let it play in the second service. You know, as I mentioned in the video, there's no way we could calculate the amount of hours you guys serve here at Mount Olive Church. But beyond that, as we talk about the church gathered and scattered, the way that you serve in the places of influence that God has placed you in, your workplaces, the schools, the community groups, and your families and your neighborhoods as you serve. And I know many of you, moms and dads, you just have kids in your home all the time, and you're just serving your neighborhood. And so we couldn't calculate the amount of service you do, but we do want to say a big, big thank you. So the question is, why do we serve? Do we serve because on June 7th, 2026, we get so much glory and recognition for our service, and we get a free meal after the service, which you're going to get later if you come back? Is that why we serve? Well, not at all. Although the recognition and glory is pretty impressive. I know we do a lot for you guys. That's not why we serve. The reason we serve, our work is a response to the work. Our work is a response to the work. It's the way of the Christian life. And Paul actually speaks to this idea in the passage we're going to dive in today, which is Romans chapter 8. So if you have Bibles, go to Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1. And I'll share a little story with you as you're finding Romans 8, verse 1. A number of years ago, our youth team went to northern Saskatchewan to work on work at a Bible camp for a week or two. I say a week or two because I was the leader and I can't remember how long we were there. But it was a week or two, grade 9 through 12 students. And one of the things you do at camp is you do a lot of fun games with the kids. And one of the games we did was called Leader Hunt. And it's late at night, you wake up the kids and you're like, hey, the leaders have all hidden, you know, around the camp somewhere, and you got to go find them, and the kids just absolutely love it. And so there's kind of two winners. There's a kid winner, and that's the kid who finds the most leaders. They're the best at finding them, so they kind of win. And then there's a leader winner, and that's the very last leader to be found by the kids. They are the winner of the leaders because they were able to hide the best. And there was one grade 9 student at the time that had brilliant, brilliant idea as to how to hide. And their plan was, and they went through with it, is they went into the lake and then went under the dock and then sat under the dock in the water with just their head above the water between the boards of the dock. And it's dark outside. And it was a brilliant, brilliant plan because they were the winner. They were under that dock for over an hour as the kids are trying to find this grade 9 student leader. So it was a brilliant, brilliant plan until they came out of the water. This was a lake in Saskatchewan. When they came out of the water, their body was just littered with bloodsuckers all over their body. And I don't know if you've ever had a bloodsucker on your body, but you can't just pull those things off. They will stick and keep sucking blood. And so we had to use salt, and we salted them, and they shrivel up and die, and eventually they release, and you can get them off of the body. And it reminds me of that mooch in my life. You know that mooch that just keeps sucking from you all the time? Most of us don't like it when people just take and take and take and take. We get tired of those people. But if we're honest, there is a little bit of a mentality in all of us that says, take what you can and give nothing back. There's something in us that just wants to seize and take people and situations and suck what we can out of it for our own good without giving back. But that is the old life. And Jesus has invited us into a new life, the new life with him. And this is why we serve. And Romans chapter 8 points to this. It says, therefore, and you've probably heard this before, but anytime you hear a therefore in scripture, you ask, what's it? Therefore. What he's about to say is built on the foundation of what he's just been saying. So he says, hey, because of what I've just been saying, here's what I'm going to say. And if we just dive into what he's going to say, we'll be like, but I don't understand how you got there. And so Paul says, therefore, so what has he just been saying? And if you want to know what he's just been saying, you'd actually have to read the last 11 chapters previous to chapter 12. The entire book of Romans up to chapter 12, he kind of says, now, therefore, because of all of this. Now, we don't have time. I know we're appreciating you today for all your service, so I'm not going to preach extra long. So I'm just going to give you in one word a summarization of what Paul has been saying in the first 11 chapters of Romans. Now, you're going to be like, that doesn't cover it all. I disagree. One word, I think, covers it all. He's been telling us about salvation, that we were separated from Christ, that because of our sin and God's wrath against sin, God's punishment was against us, and we were dead in our sins, enemies of God. But that's not the end of the story. While we were still sinners, while we were enemies, while the wrath of God against sin, which sin is in us, was against us, while we were sinners, Christ died for us, and he set us free from sin, from the bondage and decay that sin brings, that we have hope of redemption, not only for our mind, our body, and our spirit, but a redemption of the entire creation, that Jesus will come back and make everything new. And so we have this hope of salvation. Not just escape from the world, but a new world, redemption and new bodies, redeemed bodies. And he says, therefore, because of all of this, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, as you look back through the rearview mirror of your life and you see what God has done, not giving you what you deserve, because what we deserve in sin is death and punishment, because the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's all Romans. But in view of God's mercy, mercy is not getting what you justly deserve. In view of not getting what you deserve, which was punishment and God's wrath, in view of this gift, I urge you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, in our day and age, we don't really think about sacrifice that much, other than like, you know, sometimes you gotta sacrifice, you know, in sports to try and win a championship. That's kind of the extent of our, you know, sacrifice. In ancient times, they understood sacrifice as like blood and death. And there was sacrifice everywhere. Most of the ancient religions had some sort of sacrificial piece or system. And as you know, the Hebrews, the Israelites, had a massive sacrificial system. There was blood and there was death constantly before them, as a picture of what sin has brought into the world and the forgiveness of sins. Something has to die because the wages of sin is death. And I'd rather that thing die than me, so I'll make a sacrifice. And so there was this death all around them and blood all around them. And now Paul says, I want you to give yourselves as a sacrifice, but not that kind of death. He says, a living sacrifice. That you give up the old way, take what you can and give nothing back. You die to your old self, but it's not a sacrifice just to death, it's to new life. That you live in a new way. The new life of Jesus himself. So he says, I want you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, living into a new life, a new way. This is what true and proper worship is. Worship is not singing a song or a series of songs or raising your hands. That is part of what worship could be. But true and proper worship is living as a sacrifice, giving yourself up back to God. Well, how do we do this? And what would that kind of work even look like? And he starts to describe how it starts next. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. If you want to live into true and proper worship, into this new living sacrificial life, the new life in Christ, not to the old pathways, the new pathways. You will need to no longer conform, but rather be transformed. And how are we transformed, and where does it begin? It's interesting. Paul, over and over throughout his writings, talks about transformation begins in the mind. It begins by renewing your mind. It's been said that as a person thinks, so they are. As a man thinks, so is he. As a woman thinks, so is she. As Craig Groeschel said it, your life is going in the direction of your strongest thoughts. And if you want to change the direction and pathway of your life, it starts by changing the direction and pathway of your thinking. And Paul says to live this new sacrificial life, this new life in Christ, to understand what God's will is, to live into this proper and true worship, it starts with a renewed mind so you can live into a new pathway of renewed life. It starts in the mind. Now, I used to think that if I just, you know, didn't conform to the world and I just transformed and thought God thoughts all the time, then God would show me what his will is, which I kind of defined as like what career I should take and who I should marry. Like, hey, God, I'm just following you. Show me who I should marry. And God may tell you who you should marry and what career path to take, but I don't think that's what he's talking about in this passage. I think as we are transformed into the image of Christ by the renewing of our mind, then we know what God's will is for what it looks like to live the new life, which is way bigger than who you marry or what career path you take. It has to do with living the new life in Christ. And Paul is going to say, here's how it looks in relationship to others, because life is about relationships. He goes on. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. You know, Paul is going to get into a discussion about spiritual gifts and how the body works, how we work together, what it looks like to be a Christian, this new life in Christ, right? The new pathway of life. And there's nothing that, you know, creates division and creates spiritual superiority challenges than a conversation about gifts. Because which gift is the best gift? And I have a better spiritual gift than you have, and so I must be spiritually superior to you. And so before Paul even dives in to here's what it looks like to live the new life as you do life together as the body, he says, oh, by the way, just don't even think about superiority. Don't even think that you're higher than anyone else. Think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith or the measure of faith that you've been given, which does not mean that God has given us different amounts of faith. We may be tempted to say, well, maybe God has given some people a lot of faith, and God has given some other people just a little bit of faith. And Paul's saying, well, in accordance with the amount or the measure of faith, how much faith you've been given, you know, think of yourself with sober judgment. I don't think that's what he's saying at all. Because if he's telling us not to think of ourselves more highly or to have spiritual superiority, why would he then in the very next sentence say, oh, and by the way, some of you have more faith than others? That sounds like superiority, doesn't it? See, I think what he's saying is, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that you've been given. And the faith that we've been given puts us all on the exact same plateau and level. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And if you read all of Romans chapter 1 to 11 to this point, you find that we are not saved by any great work that we have done, that we have earned our salvation, but rather we have gained salvation not through a work we did, but a work that God did for us through Jesus, and we simply receive salvation through the hands of faith. That puts us all on equal playing ground. So think of yourself with sober judgment because you didn't do anything to get any of this. You simply receive salvation through the same platform that we all receive salvation. So in accordance with with the faith you have that has brought salvation through the gift of God's grace. Be sober. None of you are better than the other. And then he's going to talk about spiritual gifts. But before we do that, he talks about what it looks like to live this out. And the question is this: will you offer yourself as a living sacrifice? Not which gifts do you have, and do you think you're greater than someone else? The question that is proposed to us now is this: will you offer yourself all that you are and all that God has given you? Will you offer yourself as a living sacrifice? It's been given. Will you now give? That's the question before us. For by the grace given me, don't think of yourself more highly. Will you give what's been given to you in accordance with the faith given you? He goes on, for just as each of us have one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, though we all come to God on the same platform of faith, no one's higher than the others, we are not the same. The body has many members, and we have differences between us. He goes on, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others, which means this: alone we die, and together we live. Alone we die, and together we live. Though we are many, we are not many individually doing life on our own. We actually belong to God, but notice what he says. He doesn't say you belong to God, which is also true. He says you belong to who? You belong to the others. Just like your fingers and your hand belongs to the rest of your body, so you, as a follower of Jesus, belong to the others, the other followers of Jesus in the body. So he says, we have been given different gifts. One faith, no one's higher than the other, but we are not all the same. We have different giftings. According to the grace given us, grace, Paul uses the word grace, a gift, an unearned gift. He uses it in terms of salvation, but he also uses it just in the good things God has given us. And God has given us good gifts, different gifts, but God has given us good gifts. And these gifts were not meant to be hoarded or held to ourselves, because you don't belong to yourself. You belong to all the others. And so the gifts you've been given have been given to you, not for you, but given to you for others, to be used for the good of others. And he lists some of the gifts, and you'll notice these gifts. There's seven that he lists. This isn't a like exhaustive gift list. In fact, we don't have one passage in Scripture that's like, here's all the gifts God has given. When you look at the gift list in Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12, there's sometimes some similarities and then there's some differences. So we don't know. There could be other gifts not listed. But here's are some of the gifts that God has given, not for you to have for you, but for you to have for others and others to have for your good as well. If your gift is prophesying, don't hold it to yourself. Prophesy in accordance with your faith. Now, the idea of prophesying, in the New Testament, there are both women and men that prophesied. You can read that in 1 Corinthians. Prophesying, just the basic term, means to speak the word of God to others. That God has given you a message is what the prophets did. They heard a message from God, and they were the mouthpiece of God for others. And Paul says, if you have been given the gift, God has given you a message, then use that message for the building up and the good of others. And then he says, in accordance with your faith, which means anything we prophesy will be in congruence with what God has already spoken to us in the faith, which is his word. So any message of God that you've been given will not be contrary to what God's message has already been given to us in God's word. But sometimes God's given you a specific word for a friend. Maybe something that I think God's given me this to encourage them. Then don't hold it back. Speak what God has given you for others. He goes on. If it is serving, then serve. This is kind of like the baseline ministry of coming alongside others who need assistance or help carrying a burden or a difficulty as you journey with them. You serve. If it is teaching, then teach. In the first century, teaching was utterly important. They didn't all have a Bible like we have. So you needed a teacher to be able to proclaim the message. But I think teaching is unbelievably important today as well. We live in the information age, and what happens in the information age is there is so much information. How do you know what's true? And we need teachers. And if God has given you the gift of teaching or the opportunity to teach, to say, this is what's true, step into the gifting for the good of the church. We need teachers. He goes on, if it is to encourage, then encourage. Our world needs encouragement. There is so much hopelessness and discouragement. We need people to breathe life and to be wind in the sails of those who are willing, are at the place of giving up. If your gift has been encouragement, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If God has given you the opportunity to give of your resources, of what he's given you, give to others what God has given you. And he goes on, if it is to lead, do it diligently. It's been said of leadership that as the leader goes, the people go. And we are in desperate need of good and godly leaders in our world today. And if God has given you the opportunity to lead in your sphere of influence, and most of us at some point have an opportunity to do some kind of leadership, don't be flippant in your leadership. Be diligent, because leadership is so utterly, utterly important for the good of those you lead. Be a good and godly leader. He goes on, if it is to show mercy, then do it cheerfully. Not begrudgingly, oh, they deserve, but I guess I won't give it to them. No, be cheerful in giving away mercy. Why? Because God has given you mercy. You can look at all of these spiritual gifts, the seven given here, and every one of them is something that God's already done for us. So in accordance with the faith, the salvation that you received, because you have a Father in heaven who's a good leader, give good leadership. Because you have a master and savior who washed his disciples' feet and said, I did not come to be served, but to serve, then serve. Because you have a God who has shown you mercy, then give mercy cheerfully. Because you have a God who has given generously, give generously. Because you have a God who has encouraged you, encourage others. See, in our old self, kind of our selfish natural self, we might say, take what you can and give nothing back. But in the Christian life, it's give what you can and hold nothing back. If God has given you something, anything, give what you can and hold nothing back. And this is what we're celebrating in you today. As a church, I have seen you give what you can. I've been on the receiving end of people who have given of their time generously, given me advice and leadership, right here in this body, people who have shown mercy, and come across those who don't deserve another chance, and they keep giving chance after chance after chance. I've seen teachers rise up in this body, in a world of confusion, to give clarity about what it is that's important and what it is that we believe. I've seen people sacrificially give of their time and simply serve with the gift of helps. We want to say thank you today because you're already living this out. And for many of you, you're like, I don't feel that heroic. And in some ways, you're not that heroic because this is just the way it is, isn't it? This is what God has done for us. And we simply respond, well, God, you did this for me. I guess this is what I do for you. And every week you get up and you go to youth ministry and you serve a bunch of teenagers and you go home and you're like, I don't feel like much of a hero. Maybe you're not and maybe you are. And you serve kids and you teach them the way of Jesus in kids' church and you sit in nursery and you love on babies. You think this isn't anything all that heroic. But it's the way it is, isn't it? It's the Christian life. we give. And some of you, you make food at funerals and you leave late and nobody sees. You don't go home thinking, I'm Superman. I'm Superwoman. I greeted some people as they came in. I ushered people into the church. I sat behind a video camera. I was serving as I sang. I set up some chairs so kids could come in here and hear the message of God at VBS. I didn't feel all that heroic. In some ways, it's just normal. Why is it normal? Because you're just mimicking your Father in heaven. Because you've been given to, you now give. And so we want to say thank you. Thank you for continuing to give. Give what you can and hold nothing back. And some of you might push against that and say, yeah, but what about burnout? I mean, do we just keep giving, giving, giving? What if I need a rest? What about burnout? I don't want to burn myself out. I am all for self-care. Hear me right. I am all for self-care. And there are times when we pull back from giving of ourselves because we just need to rest. But remember, our default pathway generally is selfishness. So I want to just encourage you that rest is not an exit plan out of serving in ministry. Rest is not our exit plan to say, well, I'm just not giving of myself anymore. Rest is for a season so that we can get back into giving ourselves, giving what we can and holding nothing back. I think this is why we need the body, because sometimes I need people to speak into my life saying, Alvin, you need to slow down. Because in my own selfishness, I want to feel good about myself. So I'll just give and give and give because it's like, well, look at me. Someone says, it's time for a rest. But also because of my selfishness, sometimes I'll just stay in rest mode. It's like, I'm just going to kind of go and take what I can and give nothing back. And I need people in my life say, Alvin, the rest time's done. It's time to get back into giving. Think of it like music. One of the first things I learned in music class is that music is made up of notes. And in music, there are played notes and there are rest notes. And if all you have are played notes in music, you have chaos. It's just sound after sound after sound after sound happening. But likewise, if all you have in music are rest notes, you don't have music anymore, you have silence. For music to be beautiful, you have both played notes and rest notes. And rest notes are for a moment, and then you play some notes again, and then you rest, and then you play some notes again. And I think that's how our lives were meant to work as well. Even with Sabbath, we work, and then we rest, and then we work, and then we rest. And as we give of ourselves and hold nothing back, we give of ourselves. And there may be times or seasons where we rest, but it's not an exit plan out to stop giving of ourselves. It's a rest so that we can give of ourselves again. You know, it's interesting in my experience, I don't know what your experience has been, but in my experience, oftentimes it's actually in the giving that I'm filled. I don't know if you noticed that David James in his story mentioned this, that it is in the giving that he is filled. And he kind of said, I do it kind of selfishly, and then caught himself because we're not supposed to do that. Did you hear that? That as he serves and leads men's ministry, it's also life-giving for him. I don't know if you've experienced this. I've experienced this in youth ministry, VBS. I've experienced it in serving outside the church, in coaching. There are often times I'm like, I'm so tired, I don't want to go coach today. I'm so tired, I don't want to go to youth ministry. I don't want to lead small groups today. I'm just so tired. And then I would go anyways, and I came back with even more energy. It was almost like in the giving, the filling came. And that doesn't mean we don't have rest moments. But just because you're tired may also be what you need. You know, there's an interesting story in 1 Kings chapter 17 of a woman who came across a man of God. There was a famine in the land. And the widow with her son from Zarephath came across Elijah. And Elijah said, hey, could you make me some bread and get me some water? There's a famine in the land. She said, well, actually, I only have enough flour and oil for one more loaf of bread. I'm going to make it. Me and my son are going to eat, and then we're going to die. And Elijah says, okay, go ahead with your plan, but can I have the first portion to eat? And the woman in faith said yes. She gave. She held nothing back. And interestingly, God did a miracle, physical miracle, and for as long as the famine lasted, which would have been days, months, probably years, the oil in her jar, which was only enough for one more loaf of bread, never ran out. Give what you can and just see how God fills what's empty. So I want to invite you and encourage you. If you're giving, thank you. Maybe you're at a season right now where you're like, you know what? It's time for a rest note. That's an important season. Make sure you have people around your life that help you stay accountable to it being a rest note and not an exit plan out. Maybe for some of you, you're like, I've been kind of in rest mode for a few years and decades. Maybe it's time to play some notes again. Maybe for some of you, you're like, I just come to church. I just receive. Here's the interesting thing about Christian life. To be a Christian is to receive. To live the Christian life is to give. Let me say that again. To be a Christian is to receive. It's only by receiving what Jesus did on the cross for your sins through the hands of faith. To be a Christian is to receive. To live the Christian life is to give what God has already given you. So maybe you are starting in the faith and you're like, I've just kind of been receiving, which is okay. Infants, all they do is receive. But as you grow up in your faith and mature in your faith, undoubtedly God is going to call you and invite you to give what's been given to you. You know, I'm not a big scary movie guy, but I'm told vampires make it into scary movies. Vampires are these mythical creatures that all they do is, you know, live on the lifeblood of humans. They just, you know, suck the blood of humans, which is kind of scary. But don't worry, they're mythical creatures. They're not real. Though I think in Alberta, we just call them by a different name. We call them mosquitoes. They are real. Just suck the blood of people. Vampires aren't real in real life, nor are they real in faith. Because to live the Christian life is not to take, it's to give. To be a Christian is to receive. To live the Christian life is to give. May we be those who continue to live out our imitation of our Father in heaven and our Savior and Lord Jesus as we give to those because God has given to us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement it is. Thank you for the new life that you've invited us to live into, that we get to be a living sacrifice. And that's not to kill ourselves and to burn ourselves out, but it's to live in a new pathway, in a new way of living, that we are not individuals on our own, that we are individuals together with a body and we belong to one another. And thank you that we get to receive from each other. Thank you that we get to give to each other. And Father, you have made the body this way. In some ways, it's amazing. And there's so many heroes in the room. And yet, in many ways, it's normal. Because Jesus, this is what you have done for us. Father, I pray that you would give us energy, that you would give us wisdom in where and how to serve both in the church with each other and as we are the church scattered in the places of influence that you have placed us. As we serve there, and we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.